John chapter 6 is where we'll be today. I invite you to go ahead and start turning your Bibles that direction. A familiar story today, not a story that you probably, many of you have not heard before. It's the feeding of the 5,000. If you're like me, maybe some of your earliest memories of church were of this story. You remember learning about it even in preschool. Maybe today it's the first time you've heard this story. I know for many it can become so familiar that we unfortunately tend to, for lack of a better term, zone out a little bit because you've heard it so many times. Not that any of you would do that. I know you wouldn't do that to me, right? So stay with me. I'm always excited when we open God's Word because we can learn from it. And so even if it's a story that we've heard many, many times, I want to invite you to learn from it. I want to invite you to open your hearts and hear from it today. I learned some things this week, and so if I can learn some things, right, we can all learn from this story as we look at the feeding of the 5,000. Now, an interesting note, just before we read the story, this is the only sign in the Gospels that is present in all four of them, except for the cross and the resurrection. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Again, the only other thing that can say that is the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. So what does that tell us? It's important. It must be important. If all the gospel writers included it, if you look at the four stories, if you look at them all, and you can feel free to do that this week, you'll find they're very similar, not a lot. Mainly the differences, which I'll bring out a few of them, are just little details that the gospel writers, because they are unique, they were all there, and so their story, their perspective of it might have just been a little bit different, but for the most part, very, very similar, and they teach us the same lesson. We're going to learn about Jesus today, obviously, and about more about who he is and what he came to do. So if you have your Bible, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15 is going to be our text today. I invite you to read along, and if you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words here on the screen for you today. Let's read this story together and learn from it. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word as we study this together. I invite you to leave your Bible open. We'll refer back to several of the verses as we look through it. Let me give you just a note of geography and setting real quickly as we begin, because it is important to our story today. You'll notice in the beginning that Jesus is near the Sea of Galilee. If you flipped back into the index of your Bible, you may have some maps. I'm sure you have them all memorized, right? Okay. No, you don't. I don't either. You go back to the map section, you look at the Bible, you'll see that Jesus had been spending a lot of his time in the southern part of the nation near Jerusalem. And now he had moved to the northern part in Galilee, the area called Galilee. Why is that important? Let me share with you. On all the people that Jesus has been dealing with recently, he was near Jerusalem. And the people that lived near Jerusalem in the southern part of the kingdom of at this time would have been more educated. They would have been more concerned about the things of God, the temple rituals and all the things we've talked about, kind of more of the details of their faith in God. Now, these were all believers, God-fearers, but the people in the north, the Galileans, these were very simple folks. They lived from the land. They were, many of them, agriculture was their main business. They were farmers. Their concern probably was not with the theological intricacies of the temple or how Jesus, they just were like, look, how do we eat? I mean, just really practical matters of how is my family going to survive? How are we going to live today? The reason I tell you all that is because when we look through the story today, we're going to see a lot of parallels that you may have missed when you take the story of the feeding of the 5,000 out of the Gospel of John. It's still a wonderful story. It's a great story. We're going to get application from it. But when you insert it into John's Gospel where it rightfully should go, you'll see that in all the chapters that we've been talking about, Jesus is talking about his parallels to Old Testament. We've talked a lot about that, how he came to fulfill and to fulfill even greater the things of the Old Testament. Remember the water into wine. He is the new wine, the new covenant, all these things that he's fulfilling. So what we find in the story of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000, are many parallels to the wanderings of the early nation of Israel with Moses as their leader. What did they do? They farmed. They did the best they could to scrape together. God provided for them manna in the wilderness. If you know the Old Testament, you know these stories. And so many of the pointers in the story that we read just today point us back to that time. It's interesting to note that you see in verses 4 that it was the time of the Passover. It was the time of the Passover. Which would have been a time that would have called to mind when? That very time in Israel's history. So here they are at this point in Galilee. They're in a place where the people are just trying to make a living. They're just scraping by. Why did they come and see Jesus, though? Don't think they came because they had great hopes of him being the Savior of the world. It says in verse 2, they came because they heard he had been healing the sick. They heard that he had been doing miracles, much like the people of the South, much like the people anywhere he had gone. You wish they would have come to him for the right reasons. They didn't. They were coming to him because they heard he had done signs and miracles. Come and see what the guy can do. Remember, we heard he did this in another city. We heard he did this. Come and see him. Jesus and his disciples at this point, especially in the other Gospels, it's emphasized that they're tired, that they're weary. The Passover also gives us a time frame. In John's Gospel, the first reference to the Passover was when he turned over the tables at the temple. So most believe this is a year later, a year of ministry later. Jesus had done a lot of ministry in a year. He had been a lot of places. And he was fully human. His disciples were obviously just men. They were tired. They go up on a hillside. We get these references to the grass here in a moment. They went to a place where they could rest. I wonder who it was, which one of the first disciples looked out on the horizon and said, is that what I think it is? Is that a great multitude coming toward us? I thought we were going to have a retreat, Lord. I thought we were going to rest. I'm tired. And yet it was. The multitudes were coming. They had heard, I saw Jesus go up on the hill. I heard he was a healer. So they see them coming, and Jesus turns and he looks at Philip. He said, hey, Philip. I don't know why he picked Philip. I don't know. I don't know why he picked Philip. He could have picked any of the other ones. But he said to Philip, hey, Philip, where are we going to get bread for all of these people? How are we going to feed all of these people? I'm sure Philip was like, pulled out his iPhone, you know, probably did some math on there. I make one denarii a day, and that buys this much food, and there's 5,000 men, only men, so let's go 15,000, blah, blah. Hey, Jesus, I got to tell you, even if we had 200 days worth of denarii, we're going to come up short. The word that is here in the scripture, Philip literally says, even if we had 200, there would only be enough for them to have literally a bite. It mentions they would just get a bite if we had that much. In other words, I've done the calculations, and we are really bad short on our resources. Jesus, in my view of thinking, in my way of seeing things, we're in a hopeless situation that there is nothing we can do about. I mentioned to you the pointers back to Moses. There's a story in the Old Testament. I don't have it on the screen. If you're a note taker, you can write it down and read it yourself, but it's in Numbers chapter 11. Moses and the people are wandering, and the people begin to complain about the food. Remember when we were in Egypt, we had all the good stuff to eat. Give us some meat to eat, Moses. And Moses goes to the Lord. This is a great scripture. He said, did I give birth to all these people? That's what he said. Are these my children? He said, where am I going to get meat for all of these people? This is in the Bible, Numbers chapter 11. I'm not making this up. Verse 12, 13. You can look it up. He said, where am I going to get meat for all of these people? They weep before me. Give us meat. I can't carry this burden. It's too heavy for me. It's very parallel scripture here. Philip says, sees the people coming up the hill, said, Jesus, those aren't my kids. I don't know where we're going to get enough bread for all of those people. Don't miss what the Bible tells us here in verse 6. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus didn't look out and go, man, this is a quandary. What can I do about this? He's talking to Philip. He's testing Philip, making Philip understand. We'll get to that in the application here in just a minute. But let's meet the second disciple that comes. We meet Andrew. We met Andrew in chapter 1. John chapter 1, Andrew comes up. What was he doing? He was bringing people to Jesus. What's he doing in chapter 6? Bringing people to Jesus. He brings a little boy. Must have found him out in the crowd somewhere. Found a little boy somewhere. Said, Jesus, I found a boy. He has five barley loaves, and he has some fish. And the word is not even a full fish. We're talking about a bites of fish. And when we think loaves, we think Mrs. Baird's. We're talking about little cakes of barley. And only John mentions that the cakes were made of barley. If you're looking for little differences in the different Gospels, only John mentions barley. Why is that important? Because barley was the bread of poverty. It was the cheapest bread to make. It was the bread that the poor would eat. We're in Galilee, remember? This is the bread that they would have. So Andrew comes and says to Jesus, I found this. But he says at the end, notice his kind of disclaimer, but what are they for so many people? I mean, I found it, Jesus, but have you ever been in an arena with 10 to 15,000 people? Many of you probably have. It's a lot of people, isn't it? We often underestimate that number. We kind of just throw it out. 5,000, 10,000, 15,000. That's a lot of people. Andrew looked out and said, I found this, Jesus. Not sure what good it's going to do, but I'm bringing it to you. I love Jesus' response here. He doesn't rebuke Philip. He does not rebuke Andrew, does he? He doesn't rebuke either one of them. Doesn't say to him, come on, guys, get it together. Doesn't say that to him. He says, have everybody sit down. He begins to take control of the situation, doesn't he? And he directs the people to sit down. It mentions the grass. If you go to Israel today, this area is known as the Golan Heights. It's one of the few places in this part of the world where there is a little bit of grass, and it's only there at the part of the year where it's springtime. So this is the Passover, the springtime. There's some grass there. Jesus says, have everybody sit down. In the other Gospels, we find that he does them by numbers, 50s and 100s, and organizes all of this. It begins to distribute. Now, a lot of people want to speculate about how that happened. Did Jesus say thanks? Because we see that he said thanks, right? The first thing he did, he said thanks. And then did just baskets of fish appear? Boom! And, you know, there's fish. Or did they pass it and it multiplied? Don't get caught up in that, okay? I don't know. I'm going to take you back to that. Last week, though, we talked about Jesus being the divine Son of God, part of the Trinity, creator of the universe, who gives life and breath. And if he gives life and breath, can he multiply bread and fish? Amen? I believe he can. This is not a problem for him, is it? How he did it is inconsequential, really. The people there knew something had happened, and we learn from their response here in just a moment. They were aware that something had happened. But not only are they fed, but they're fed abundantly, aren't they? Verse 11, verse 12 talks about they ate all they wanted. They ate their fill. I mean, this was not a morsel. Philip said that if we had 200 denarii, we wouldn't have enough but to give them a bite. At this point, we're reading that they've eaten so much that they've been filled. That there's abundance, that there's leftovers. There's baskets of leftovers. This is not a Baptist supper. It's leftovers. 12 baskets full. Now, a lot of people have read many things into the 12 baskets. The number 12 is very significant in Scripture. So people say it was a reference to the 12 disciples. People say the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 days of Christmas. I don't know. No, it's not. I say that to say don't spend a lot of time on that. You can make your brain hurt. Here's what I get from it. Just tell you what I see. Psalm 23. Lord, you fill my cup. Not only do you fill it, it overflows. My cup runs over. Abundance. You see abundance here? I see abundance here. The God who took nothing and made it into not just enough, but more than enough, didn't he? Verses 14 and 15 are significant, though, because the people respond to what Jesus had done. You got to understand that the crowd is in full Passover mode, and I want to define that for a moment. They are at a heightened state of awareness of their nationality. Let me explain that for a moment in a way we'd understand. When we think of a holiday that stirs our hearts as Americans, we think of the 4th of July. That's the day that we gained our independence. And it's a wonderful day for our country. But on that day, you'll see patriotism reign. You know, very high, people flying flags and proud to be an American. That time for the Israelites was Passover. That's when they would say, I'm proud to be a part of the nation of Israel. I'm proud to be one of the God's children. And so they would be on heightened awareness of, we are God's people. But the problem was, and you have to remember this, they were at this point oppressed by the Romans. We're Israel, but there's a Roman governor. He's taxing us, and he's making all these things. And you understand that at this point, this would have driven frustration for them, because they wanted so badly to be their own nation again, and they were on edge and thinking, could this be the one? So they see in verse 14, they saw what he had done. There was no question that a miracle had happened. They saw the sign that he had done, and they said, this is the prophet that has come into the world. They're going back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says there's going to be another prophet like Moses who would come and speak for his people and deliver his people. He's going to redeem his people. Notice it said there'd be a prophet to come. The people said, oh, prophet, that's great. We're talking about king. This is what we're looking for. We're looking for a king. Listen, here's what their mindset would be. You remember Moses led the people in the wilderness? Here we are in the wilderness. We're on the side of this hill. You remember how Moses gave the manna from heaven? Here's Jesus giving us the bread and the fish. This is him. This is who we waited on. He's the one. Do you understand why all that would be on their mind? This is the time of year they would have been thinking about those things. Oh, here he is. Let's make him our king. Verse 15, Jesus perceives all things, doesn't he? Perceiving they were about to come and make him king by force. The word literally means he fled to the mountain. Not fleeing because he was scared, but he got away. He had to run away. It wasn't time yet for any of that, and that's not why he came, was it? So that's the story. We know the story. From the story I read to you just now, many of you are not unfamiliar with. It is a good reminder for us, many of the things that we can take with us, but I want to give you today things to take with you, because I believe when Scripture, when we get too comfortable with it, when we get too used to hearing the story over and over again, that we forget that it can still apply to our lives today. And so I've got four W's today. I don't always do this, but I really nailed this one, so just kidding. That's really arrogant. I'm sorry. I did not mean that way. It was a joke, I promise you. But it came to me this week. Some weeks it does. You realize 3 weeks out of 52, I'm going to get a great mnemonic device that you're going to remember. So this is one of those. So we're going to do who, what, when, and where today. Who, what, when, and where. Because I think you can remember that today. And like I say, this is straight from the scripture that we just read today. So let's remember four things today. The first one is we got to remember who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Boy, I can relate to Philip. Can you sometimes? You know, Philip comes to Jesus, says, Philip, where are we going to buy bread for all these people? Philip's like, I don't know. Where are we going to get that bread? I want to say to Philip, as many of you might think, hey, Philip, do you remember being at Cana when you were at the wedding and you ran out of wine? Oh, yeah. Jesus did that, didn't he? Philip, do you remember when the official's son was sick and Jesus spoke a word and healed him? You know what? I do recall that as well, yes. Do you remember when we were at the pool of Bethesda and the lame guy, 37 years, laying there? Jesus said, get up and take your mat. That does ring a bell, yes. Hey, Philip, that same Jesus is standing beside you right now. Do we often forget who Jesus is? Think back of a time in your life when you thought things were hopeless. I can't get out of this situation. I'll never get out of this situation. And Jesus came through. Oh, Father, forgive us how quickly we forget who he is. Do you know the same Jesus exists in the world today and knows the hearts of men and women? And knows their situation and has intervened over and over and time again and will continue to do so. Verse 6 is a great reminder. He talked to Philip, but he knew what he was going to do, didn't he? He had in mind what he was going to do. Philip, remember who Jesus is. Church, remember who Jesus is. And then secondly, bring what you have. Andrew's story of the little boy is important because he showed up with a portion, really, right? Just a little bitty portion. So I mean, here it is. I don't know what you're going to do with it, because it's certainly not enough to make any dent in this crowd that stands before us. This is what we do, don't we? We look at the need. We look at our resources and we say, I don't have enough. There's nothing I can do. It's beyond me. Jesus reminds us in this story, Andrew reminds us in this story, to bring what we have. Bring it and surrender it. Which takes us to number three. Then we're able to watch Jesus work. Watch for when he works. See, in his hands, what you have is transformed. Multiplied even, isn't it, sometimes? In our inadequacy, in our helplessness, sometimes we just need to lay something at his feet. Let him take it and work. Do you believe that God has the ability to do anything? We believe the divine Son of God, don't we? We believe he's done these things. Then why couldn't he take what little that we have and turn it into much? God, I surrender this to you. It's all I have. Take it. Multiply it. Do something with it that I can't even imagine. Lastly, we find a warning, though. I want to give you a warning at the end. We have to be careful where we place our trust. The crowd was well-meaning, weren't they? The crowd was well-meaning. They were excited. Everything was great. Jesus fed us. Woo! He's going to be our king. Jesus knew their heart. He knew it was physical needs that they were happy that had been satisfied, weren't it? Their belly was full. Jesus knew that the cross had to come, though. He knew that he had to die. He knew he had to give his life. He didn't come to be an earthly king. See, they were trying to fit Jesus into their box. Jesus, you're going to come and be the king. Here you go, right here. Jump into this box. Do this for me. Be careful where we place our trust. Do we trust Jesus only when he does things exactly like we think he should do them? Do we trust Jesus only when he does things in the order that we think they should be done in? Or do we trust him when in a situation he knows that he must turn and go back to the mountain and we're instructed to wait? See, the beginning and ending of our scripture today reminds us that Jesus is doing much more than just feeding people bread and fish. The people are in no spiritual condition to understand it at this point. They're trying to figure it out, but they're only thinking with their belly and with their mind. What Jesus is doing here is continuing to open eyes to who he is, revealing his glory. Oh, people get excited when he does the signs and when he does miracles and all these things, but they love it because they get what they wanted. The Son of God came into the world not to give you bread, but to be your bread. 2 weeks, Brian's going to preach on the bread of life at the end of John chapter 6, and he's going to expand on that much more fully. Philip said, Lord, where are we going to get all this bread? Nicodemus said in the night, he said, how can a man be born again? That's foolishness. The woman at the well said, Jesus, how are you going to get water? You don't even have a bucket. We're just looking at the physical, aren't we? We're just looking at what we can see and what we can touch. Folks, don't miss Jesus. Because the Jesus that is revealing himself here is the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin that came to save the world, not in a way that man thought, but in God's perfect plan, God's perfect time. Does he still take what we have and use it? You bet. Can he still use what you have today? Yes, he can. Does he want you to know who he is? You bet he does. He knows what he has to do. He knows what he's going to do. Do you trust him with everything that you have? Do you trust him even when things are rocky? Do you trust him even when things are tough? Oh, he continues to reveal himself, doesn't he? Even to me, even to you, even today, as we study his word. Let's bow together for just a moment. Invite you today to let God's word speak into your heart. What a good reminder for us. Anytime we open scripture, we know that it has the power to change us and to speak to us. I pray over that today. Every time before I stand and speak, I just ask that God would prepare hearts. And so maybe today you've heard something and you said, Lord, I need to confess this. Lord, I need to act on this. Our prayer partners are here. Maybe today you heard something, you just need somebody to pray with you. Hey, listen, this is safe. When the music starts in a minute, come up front and let somebody pray with you. We know the burdens of this life are real. And we want to pray and intercede for people. Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray. I invite you to come and do that today. Maybe you need to explore what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And you say, I don't fully understand. Let us help you begin that journey. So, Father, we come to you this morning simply asking for a spirit of surrender. Lord, we desire to learn from you. We desire to hear from you. And when we open your word, we have a beautiful opportunity to do that. So I pray that now our response would be, Lord, what do I do with what you've taught me today? Do I need to trust you more? Do I need to trust you for the first time? Do I need to believe? Lord, what it is, Lord, you know. You speak directly into the hearts of people. So I just pray for freedom in this place in the next few moments just to surrender. God, take what we have. Use it for your glory. Continue to reveal yourself to us. Continue to call us, Lord, to trust you, to love you more. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. We claim that today in Jesus' name.